All right. Thank you so much, ladies. And Steve, appreciate you so much this morning. And I'll kind of preface everything this morning by, I don't know, maybe you remember a story that was told by a preacher. It sounds like something that Dr. Larry Akins would have shared with us at one time. But when you look at the church, what is its purpose? And it seems like you're always preaching to those who, on Sunday morning. And then, duh, well, what do you need to be preaching? What's all this stuff? We're here, aren't you? But you know, we can do things and not know altogether why we do certain things along the way.
Yeah.
Do you know that? Or we can get such a habit of doing things that you really don't think about it. And so it's nice to be reminded along the way. So I'll kind of preface it by a couple that we're newlywed, and he noticed that every time his wife cooked a roast, that she always cut off one end and then the other end. Her husband observed it, and he couldn't understand, why in the world does she do this? And so he asked, he said, well, honey, I don't understand. Why do you cut off the ends of the roast? I don't know. My mother always did it. She said, ask my mother. We go over there. So they went over there for dinner. He asked his mother-in-law, he said, Mom, why do you cut the ends of the roast off? And she says, I don't know. My mother always did it. So finally, when they had a meal over at the grandmother's, they asked the grandmother, and she says, well, the reason I do is because I never had a roast pan big enough. So they observed and they watched. They just never realized. And so, folks, I'm afraid that many times as believers, we go through the motions of doing things, or we do a lot of things there, and we're not exactly sure why or why it's important. And I believe that's why a lot of people drop off, because they forget the significance and the importance of the church. And we've gone through a number of things already. And so basically this section has been on literally what is its purpose? What is the purpose of the church? And it's important for us to understand that, because if we don't understand that, then we don't make it a priority in our lives. If we don't make it a priority in our lives, then the church is hindered. Amen? If you're not here, involved in, if you're not even praying towards Sunday, that the pastor would have a message that would challenge you and encourage you, or to help you to understand some aspect of the faith of a believer. If you don't pray, you're not expecting. If you're not expecting, then don't walk out of here saying, well, that didn't pan out too well. You got to come expecting, amen. When you come in the house, Lord, you have to expect something along the way there. And so we had looked at the church exists for the purpose of encouraging other believers, amen. That's what we're supposed to come together and encourage one another. Because some people just need to be encouraged. We don't know what's been going on in the home life. We don't know what's been going on the home front. I know that for years that we were attending church back in Pennsylvania. We were attending church there in Phyllis Hills and in the Pendale, Pennsylvania area. And my dad never went. Well, you know, my mom was raising 9 children, and she was basically the spiritual leader. She had a tremendous amount of responsibility, and she had an unsaved husband. And so it was very discouraging for her not to have a prayer partner, a husband that would be an encouragement to the sons and to the daughters along the way. I mean, he was a good father in that context. He wanted to make sure that we learn how to obey, that we learn how to do an honest day's work. And so he taught us to know all the things that were right, but there wasn't any leadership in the area of righteousness in these areas. And so, when my mom would go to church, she would be very encouraged when she would go to church and be uplifted in the Lord, because she wasn't going to get it from home. And we said that we are given a spiritual gift or gifts. When you were saved, you're given a gift or gifts, which is meant to be used in the body of Christ. And so you have a purpose within the body of Christ to serve the Lord in a very deliberate way. And it's a very conscious way in which God has called you and given you a gift for which you are to serve and to meet the needs of others. You may be able to come alongside someone and become a prayer partner, or maybe you've got someone gave you some extra money that particular week, and you have an opportunity to be able to come alongside someone that you know that's been struggling financially a little bit, and say, you know, listen, the Lord just wants me to bless you, and maybe give him a little something extra. Or who knows, it might have been a meal or a coat or a jacket or any number of things that we find that they need. And of course, we said at Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25 is all about putting others before self. The body of Christ is supposed to be a body of believers that are the most selfless people. Amen? Not the selfish, but the selfless people on the face of this earth. And so if we are absent, we aren't available for any of this. Somehow, you know, a phone call is good. I understand that. It's nice to get a phone call and say, I've been praying for you today. How's everything going? That's wonderful. But it's a whole lot nicer when you're available to be used of God in a very unique and a very special way. So the church exists, we said, also for the purpose of winning the lost. We ought to train up individuals to go out into the community to hand out tracts, at least being able to understand how you can lead someone to the Lord. You know, I would venture to say that probably maybe 60 or greater percent of the body of Christ doesn't even know, have a comprehensive idea of how to actually lead someone to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we said under that there that Philip was out of the church in Jerusalem and he was led to the eunuch, where he led the eunuch to the Lord. He was in a quandary. He didn't. Listen, there's people out there who don't even know how to read the Bible. They wouldn't know what to read, and they don't know what they are reading, just like this Ethiopian eunuch. He was in a chariot. They were at a standstill for a little bit there, and the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip up to the Ethiopian and led him up to the chariot and queried the Ethiopian and asked if he understood what he was reading. He said, how can I except some man what? Explain it. So that's what we're going to do. Oftentimes, if people have questions, we're supposed to be able to explain the Word of God to them. So you need to be a student of the Word, too. Amen? And then secondly, he needed someone to help him understand. God sent out an evangelist and a missionary, and we sent out evangelists. We sent out missionaries. We're excited about the work that the Charlins are doing out there in Texas and out there in that area of the country out that way. We're excited about the missionaries in Africa and South America and Central America. We've got a lot of missionaries that we have a part in, and we're excited about that. And it should be a daily prayer that God would enable us to be able to share the gospel with somebody of that day. Then to disciple that individual, introduce them to your church family. You see, all this is spawned from off the church. Now, I don't know too many individuals separate of the local church who has any desire to do any of these things necessarily. And so we said, see, that when we are doing our own thing, we aren't serving God's purposes or working His plan. And so we said that the church exists for the purpose of raising a godly family, and we dealt with that quite extensively. Looking at the Didaskee in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, we have the primary responsibility as the parents. Listen, when you have children, you are the primary spiritual leader in that child or children's lives. Not the church. Not the Christian school. Of course, we see up there in the corner of the three-legged milk stool, which I'm sure a lot of young people didn't know what that was. And maybe if you were raised in a city, you wouldn't know what it is either. But it's a three-legged stool, and there's a reason for why it's three-legged, not four-legged, but anyway, we won't get into that now. So it's not the primary responsibility of the church. We come alongside of the family, and what the children hear and see at home is what they hear and see in the church. Amen? And so the local church is the second leg in the stool. And the third leg is Christian school or schooling, the opportunity and the blessing to be able to go to a Christian school. And folks, don't ever use the word sacrifice for Christian education. Folks, I'm telling you, it's an investment in your children's lives. You're investing in your sons and your daughters' lives. And so the problem that we are dealing with is this, and that is that to remove one leg, and the stool becomes pretty unstable. Try to sit on a two-legged stool, or maybe even a one-legged for that matter. Remove a second leg, and it's even more unstable. And if there's a third one, then, folks, you're really in some serious trouble. And so looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, very quickly here, the local church is a vital partner. And these are the areas it is. The three-legged stool for a successful Christian life. There's the home. There is the church. And there is the Christian school. These make up that stable stool for your family. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 16 kind of gets us underway this morning. We can just turn there very quickly to Ephesians chapter 4 so we'll understand why we're going the way we're going here today. And as we do, we're going to open a word of prayer here very quickly here. Father, we pray that you guide and direct and meet the needs of the hour today. And again, Lord, may we be reminded of maybe some of the things that we have forgotten. And Lord, it's not just one thing that the local church spawns in the lives of each and every one of the believers. But Lord, there are many things that we come together collectively and corporately to accomplish in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, it enables us to do things. Lord, I don't know too many families, unless they're rather wealthy, that can support 33 different ministries or help support 33 different ministries. But Lord, you have enabled us by your grace and by the faithfulness of your people to be able to reach beyond ourselves and to see souls that are getting saved and men that are being raised up and educated to take on churches, whether it's in the mountains or in the villages or in the valleys of various countries around the world. But Lord, what a blessing it is. And so, Lord, help us to realize and understand the necessity and the strength. Lord, this necessity is obviously because, Lord, you created it. Lord, you incepted it. And Lord, we also need to come alongside and to realize how important it is for us. So, Father, you guide, whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Lord, have your perfect will and way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we look at chapter 4 and verses 10 through 11. It's a little bit different. So he says here in verse 10, and actually you can go back there into verse 8. He says, "Wherefore he saith, when he, that is Christ, ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." That is, he led those who were in Abraham's bosom, and he led them out of there, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, and these are the officers that he gave to the body of believers. He said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and he gave them therefore the perfecting of the saints. So you see in verse 10, the names of those called of God are the officers of the church. Now some of them are the local church. Some are sent out by the local church, if you will. The office of the apostle is no longer a vibrant living office, but certainly prophets in the context of foretellers, not foretellers, but foretellers is still active. And evangelists, we need evangelists, amen, who go around from church to church and really challenge and encourage people. And pastors and teachers are for the local church. And he says there in the next verse there, if you will, verse 2, 12, gives us their responsibility. So verse 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith." Our coming together in the unity of the faith is not an emotional thing. It's a factual thing. We come because we have grown in the knowledge of the Word of God. We've made application to our lives. And that's how we come into the unity. It's not the idea of this kumbaya social kind of a setting. We come together into the house of the Lord as mature believers, understanding, working the Word of God into our lives and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to bring us into that unity. So he says in verse 13, "Till we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, that word perfect is a different word than the typical perfect word that is there. And we'll see that here in just a moment. So we have verse 3. The purpose is stated in verses 13 through 16. All the things that we are supposed to accomplish as a church body. We've already prayed, so we'll just pass on by that. The church exists for, as we're looking at here in point number one, purpose of strengthening the redeemed in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We were reading there, and I had AJ read the prior scriptures because it was so important for us to do so. But I wanted to also go back and to look at 19 through 20 if we can. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, this morning says to us, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Why? Well, because they can be stolen. How many of you locked your doors before you went out the house this morning, after you left? How many of you locked your cars when you came into the church here? Why'd you do that? Because there's thieves out there. And you wash it and you wax it and you do maintenance because they rust and they fall apart. And you don't want those things stolen along the way. So we get on to verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And so the idea is that our life here is to build up the kingdom of God so that we get there into heaven. We don't get there by works. We get there by faith. For by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But God has an expectation. God has a plan and a purpose for our salvation as we're getting into these things here this morning. So we have the purpose of strengthening ourselves spiritually. And this presupposes, though, that we have a desire to grow spiritually and we want to serve the Lord. Now, listen, I realize, and I think I put that up here, I said, not every believer wants to grow. What a shame. I mean, you know what it was like when you were a teenager, and you're only 13, and you won 14. You said, "Man, only three more years, I can get my license." And I go, you were looking to grow up because you were looking forward to things that come with maturity. Maybe being able to stay up a little bit later, maybe being able to stay out longer, so on there. But you were looking for spirit, you were looking for physical growth, and your mom and dad were looking for emotional growth. They were looking for mental growth, if you would. But God's looking for spiritual growth, and he realized that not everyone wants to. And I believe there's a number of reasons, and I think we'll look at a couple of those right there this morning. Number one, it requires dying to self and one's desires. You know, you can purpose and plan life all you want to. It doesn't mean you're going to be a happy camper. The happiest you and I are ever going to be is when we are in the center of God's will for our lives. And God's will includes his plan and purpose for us as an individual. You say, "Well, I don't know what that is, Pastor." Well, then get busy. All right? Get busy, because God's not going to write it on the wall for you somewhere along the line. But we also know that there's basic things that God has for us. He plans for us. He has a purpose for us to read the Bible. He has a purpose for us to meditate in the Bible. He has a purpose for all of the things that he has given to us in the Word of God that are germane to all believers. Listen, now God called me. He hasn't called all of you to be a pastor. Now, he's called you to be leaders within your own home or in your own little world, if you will. But for the most part, God has a purpose and God has a plan for all of our lives. But it does. It requires dying to self and one's desires. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul had to die to self because there's no way that any man in his right mind, if he wasn't saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and wasn't sold out to God, that he'd go through all the things that he went through in his life. And then still get back up and do it again the next day. I mean, we have a hard enough time getting up the next day and following suit with what transpired on Sunday. And so, secondly, it requires a full surrender to the Lord. Boy, does that give people goats once in a while. Full surrender. What does it mean to be fully surrendered? It means you take your will and you give it to the Lord and you take his will and make that your will. That's what it means being fully surrendered. Now, it may mean that God's going to have you go into Africa to be a missionary, or South America, or Central America, or up in Canada, or somewhere out in the West, somewhere that God wants you to go. And if you're not willing to do that, then you're not fully surrendered. You're not fully yielded to the Lord. And so it requires that we surrender our fleshly desires and our will to take up the Lord's desires and his will for our lives. And you know what? Church is one of those things that God desires for us. Otherwise, he wastes his time incepting the church to begin with. And so it is a difference between selflessness and selfishness when it comes to which one governs our lives. Is it my desires or is it God's desires? Is it my will or is it the Lord's will? Well, can't it be somewhere in between? No. You can't have one foot on one side of the fence and another foot on the other side of the fence. You can't straddle a fence in this. Either you're fully surrendered or you're not. Either you're fully yielded or you're not. And so some of the things that we need to have strengthened via the local church are these, and this is what we're going to begin this morning. Some of the things that we need to strengthen, to have strength in life, we need to learn humility. You can't just all of a sudden one day declare you're humble, because if you had to do that, you're not humble. All right? Matthew 6:33, if you look there again, and it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, all the things he's talking about, all the things that we read a little bit earlier, that we become so consumed with this world, we become so consumed by this life. We got to have this, we have that. We have to have the latest designer jeans, we have to have the latest this, we have to have whatever it is, the latest what's coming down the pike. Now, you don't have to have that. Now, you may want that, because it somehow gives you relevancy with all your friends. But you know, I'd rather be more relevant with the Lord than I would with my friends. Because your friends are going to forsake you somewhere along the line. The Lord never forsakes us. And so our relevancy has to be with the Lord. So we need to understand here that we need to learn humility. Now, why is this? Well, first of all, we're born with a fallen nature, Romans 3:23, which is the essence of pride, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Everybody, in that cute little bit. Listen, David Adam, he's only just maybe a week and a half old now. He was born a sinner. He was born with a sin nature. He doesn't have a righteous bone in his body. But you know, when he comes to a saving knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ, he will be clothed within the righteousness of Christ. So we are born as a sinner. And when we come to a saving faith in a person of Jesus Christ, we are quickened according to Ephesians. We just go over there very quickly in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. My pages keep sticking. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and what did I say? I said 2-1. That's what we want. Yes, it is 2-1. Chapter 2 and 2-2. There the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, he's talking about being dead to God, being dead to righteous things, being dead to the purposes and the plan that God has for us as the redeemed of the Lord. "And you," that is, who have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, "he has quickened you, where you were once dead to the things of God." I'm not saying you didn't acknowledge that there was a God or that you didn't acknowledge that there was a Christ, but you're still dead to the things that God wants us to be alive to. And certainly salvation is one of those. He says in verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world," that is the world's philosophies or the world's ideologies, "according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So he's talking about literally the world that you lived in was a world that was controlled by Satan. The ideology was controlled by Satan. And so we have to realize that once we have been quickened. But while we are redeemed, we still have our fleshly desires that feeds our selfishness. God didn't strip away your fleshly desires. They're still there. And would you look in there? I see a smile back there. No. That'll be the second one. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 33, we find the Lord's challenge to put his kingdom first. Everything about God first, me second. Or even go so far as to say, the Lord our God first, others second, me last. That's really the way it should be in our lives. And so our lives, live for the Lord, are meant to primarily focus on eternity's values. We had mentioned this in the adult central class this morning about what are these eternal values. We use it and people are going, "I have no idea." Well, you know what? Eternity values are those things that God values. What God values. Find out what God values. Now, how are you going to find out what God's values are? If you're going to be in the Bible. God will tell you right here in this book the things that he values. Those are to become our values. These are the things that we ought to value on a day-to-day, every day. And so we will reap in eternity the priorities and desires that we live for in this life. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? He shall reap." So if you're going to reap worldliness, that's exactly, folks, if you sow it, you're going to reap it. And it's going to manifest itself at the judgment seat of Christ. Not for salvation, but as to whether you're going to hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So if eternity values are your priority, then you're going to have a wonderful eternity. You say, "Well, I think eternity is going to be wonderful anyway." Well, you better read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because you can be saved and still suffer loss. Well, you better find out what that is. And so the local church provides a place for this challenge and opportunities to be able to serve the Lord, to keep our focus on the straight and the narrow, to keep our focus on the desires of the Lord and the will of the Lord, and then for you to get on board with that. And then secondly, to learn obedience to the Lord in Hebrews chapter 10, verses, we can turn there very quickly also, probably reference this several times, but it's important. Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verse 24. And he says there, I began here purposefully, and he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to," what, "good works." So that's our responsibility. Our responsibility to one another, let us consider one another to provoke unto love. That word provoke means to challenge, to encourage, to excite, to ignite. Get people really, really excited. I know there's a church up there on, I think, Brownell Road. They've changed the name over to Ignite. I'm not sure what they're igniting or one thing or another, but that's the name of the church up that way. But, you know, that should be a natural desire on each of our part. We come into church and we're like, "Been a rough week out there.
I got beat up all over the place last week. Well, it's been a terrible week. What did you come to church for? You know what you need to say? You know what? If it had been that bad a week, go back and get right with God to begin with. Because every day you should be ignited by. Hey, if you're in the Word of God, you get ignited by what you read. Do you listen to some sermons, or maybe you're reading some Christian literature? Are you meditating and studying the Word of God like we're commanded to do in 2 Timothy 2:15? If we're not doing those things here, then you're going to have a rough week. All right? But if you're doing those things, you can still have a rough week and still come to the house of the Lord and say, man, what a good week. God spoke to me, and I got over this hurdle, and I got over that hurdle, and boy, it was just wonderful to be a child of God. Amen? But he goes on and he says there, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, what do you think he's talking about there? He's talking about the second coming of the rapture of the church. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to gather us unto himself, to take us to be with him. And he says, as you see that day approaching, then we need to be together. You know, there's a reason for that. Because the Bible also said that as we get closer to that day, things are going to wax worse and worse. Amen? It can be a falling away from the faith. Listen, the unsaved can't fall away from something they never had. Never forget that. It's believers who are falling away from it. In other words, they're not taking this book seriously. They're not taking the content of the book very seriously in their lives. And so we need to be encouraged. We need to be together to encourage one another and to be reminded that, hey, listen, we only have a few days, a few weeks or a few months or maybe a few hours, maybe a few seconds, I don't know, in order to be able to see our lost loved ones come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so we pray down in prayer and we pray down and live in the life that we need to live because we have coworkers and others that we care about. And so where do we get this challenge? We come to the house of the Lord, then the preacher's preaching on it, or maybe the Sunday school teacher's teaching on it. And so the Holy Spirit is telling us that we need each other for spiritual growth. Verse 24. This is best accomplished by God's people assembling together frequently, as it says in verse 25. The local church has teachers which teach and challenge us. How many of you home people who have stayed home because you didn't want to go to church? Now, I thank God for our live streamers, so I'm not talking about you folks either. But those who know that they should go to church, they're not going to church, or they should be hearing the Word of God, they're not hearing the Word of God. Who's teaching your children? You're not. More than likely, you're not. The local church has a pastor, missionaries, godly activities, etc. But, you know, the weakness of the home viewing is that I may be your pastor, but in some cases, I'm hundreds of miles away. In some cases, I'm 1,000 or a couple thousand miles away from those who are viewing and listening in. So I'm a long-distance pastor, but unless you're listening to me in Hawaii and you want me to come over there, I'm glad to take a ticket and go. But, you know, I mean, I can't counsel you, and I can't meet with you, and I can't be there for funerals. So it is important to have a local church, a good, fundamental, Bible-believing local church with a pastor that you know is going to counsel you from the Word of God and so on. But thirdly, I can get all this on TV, preacher. I can get all this on TV, yeah, but you don't get a pastor. Now, I love to listen to Dr. Jeremiah. I love him because he's 79. Jeremiah is 87? Is he 87? I was thinking, okay. I love him even more now. So now every time my wife says, you know, you're getting old, it's time for you to quit. I'm going to say, Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Charles Stanley. Well, praise God. Amen. For these men who are willing to stick with it. But now the question is, how frequently? Well, as often as a church you attend meets. Now, this is probably why a lot of people go to these more liberal churches. They meet once a week. They may have a few other things going on during the week there, but usually out of a large church, you only have a small group within that meets in these little different little things, and you don't get the excitement of the fullness of the church. And so the more obvious it is that the soon return of the Lord is nearing, then we need to meet more because we need to be a stronger encouragement to each other for what I said before. And thirdly, as how to stand against the enemy in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Whoops, just went too far.
Now, in that chapter, we know that there's the armor of God is given to us there in Ephesians chapter 6. And so we understand that there is a war that's going on, and we're in that war. And it says here in verse 16, and he says, above all things, take the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's not the verse I wanted to see. What did I say? 6:16? Okay. Yeah, 6:16. Being able to stand. Where did I, how did I mess that up? Well, it's easy for me to do. Is it 14? Nope. And having done all. Anyway, in that verse, you go through it at home. Enjoy it when you go home. The idea is that having done all that we could to prepare ourselves to stand. Folks, we are dealing with a lot. Abortions. Here in the state of Vermont, they want to actually make it a constitutional right in the state of Vermont. Because they're scared to death that Roe versus Wade is going to be overturned. So they're going to put it into the Constitution here in the state of Vermont. Now listen, God can forgive those who have gone through abortions. God can forgive those who have even done abortions. No one's going to go to hell because they had an abortion. They go to hell because they didn't accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And His blood and His grace is sufficient that it can cleanse all from even what we might consider the most egregious and the most heinous sins imaginable to man. But we're a nation who is killing innocent children, helpless children in the womb, by the thousands. Not just a handful here and a handful, but by the thousands. Is it an affront to God? Same-sex marriages are an affront to God. All the decisions that these lawmakers are making and trying to make it legalized is a thumb in the eye of God. God, we don't care what you got to say. But you know what? We need to be prepared. That the enemy is Satan. And he is moving the minds and hearts. So how do we go out there and we fight? We go out there and we try to do all we can to win them to the Lord. And so, how to stand against the enemy? The purpose for the local church is to grow mature Christians able to stand fast. To train up a local army of believers who know right from wrong and will stand steadfast. I heard someone, a commentator, a more conservative commentator, who made the comment. He said that really, he said the problem with America is they don't know right from wrong and wrong from right. They don't really know. There's a lot of them out there that are giving good for bad, bad for good. And so the picture that we have from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 is an army of believers winning the loss to Christ. That is that Satan cannot prevail against the church because God's people are busy winning the loss to Christ. And so this image is one of war. And we're at war against Satan and worldly ideologies. And so we have a biblical ideology, a biblical view of the world. The world has a worldly ideology, which is contrary to God. It is contrary to everything God, for that matter. All you have to do is look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. And the world says, no, God didn't create anything. There was no God. These things just came out of nothing. So that nothing became something, and nothing will become something if you give it time and place. I think you have to be an idiot to believe that. I mean, you really can't be too bright upstairs. Or there's another motive, and that is the alternative is God. And so I'd rather believe something that's really stupid than to believe that there is a God. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, praise Him and bless Him because you've been enlightened. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, it says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, with which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Listen, there's a lot of garbage out there. Unfortunately, there's some schools out there, Christian schools and colleges I wouldn't give you a plugged nickel for them. But nonetheless, because they're not teaching the true doctrine of the Word of God. So it is so easy to get caught up in the false doctrines and false truths. It's really quite easy. The Mormons used to send out their troops. The Jehovah's Witnesses sent out their troops. And you know what? We're supposed to send out our troops. We can't do it as they used to do before the pandemic, but we have to find unique and creative ways to be able to go out there and get the gospel to the people. If they're not willing to listen, then go to the next person, go to the next person, go to the next person, until you find someone who says, you know, I've been looking for this. I've been looking for this answer. And so it is easy to get distracted. The local church has a responsibility to stay steadfast till the infallibly preserved word of God and to keep the Lord's people anchored in his inherent word. That's one of the responsibilities of the church. It's the responsibility of the pastor and the teachers within the local church. It's the responsibility of the husbands in the home. 3-4 minutes. I think we can do it. The next one here very quickly is to learn to fear the Lord. There's a problem. Far too many people today do not fear the Lord. They don't have a reverence for God, and they don't have a fear of God. And that word phobos, which is the word fear in the New Testament, has to do with a reverence of God and a fear of God. So one may ask, what is the significance of this historical record in Acts chapter 5? Now, I'm going to have to give it to you because we don't have necessary time to read it, all of it. But this is Ananias and Sapphira. Now, we know that the Bible says that this church, not the government, but the church chose that it would put all things in common and distribute equally among themselves. It was the desire of the local people within the local church to do so. They weren't coerced. They weren't forced. As Peter says, whilst it was in your hands, was it not yours to do with as you please? And that's true. Well, we know that Ananias and Sapphira got caught up in it, and all of a sudden, whatever they sold, I don't know, but they probably looked at it, whoa, that's a lot of money. And so they came to the church pretending that they had given it all. Well, that's not the way it turned out, because it says that here in Acts chapter 5, we'll move on a little bit, and it says that Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. Actually, back up a little bit. But Peter said, Ananias, in verse 3, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And so he was a fear, an understanding of the significance of lying to God. Being a hypocrite is lying to God. Pretentiousness is lying to God. And so the fear of the Lord has two realities to it. Number one has to do with reverencing God, paying tribute to an awesome God. Our God's an awesome God, is he not? I mean, you look at where you could have been and where you would be heading today if it wasn't for him, if it wasn't for his Son and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the second one is to fear or reverence God is in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. I'll just mark it down and look it up later. But our God is a loving God, a long-suffering God, but he is also a jealous God. He doesn't want you out there playing games with idols and images that are no gods at all. God could have taken Ananias and Sapphira to task elsewhere, could he not? On the way to church, would have had them run over by a chariot or run over by a camel. I don't know what they would have kind of gotten run over by in those days, but something else could have happened along the way there. But God was stating unequivocally that the church is not a place where he will tolerate outright deception and other sinful life choices, let alone other forms of hypocrisy. God's not going to tolerate it. And he made a display of that in the open church and said, listen, I will not stand for this. God reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 32, that he still does judge. And, of course, we know what that is there. We know that that is the Lord's Supper. We dealt with that a little bit in the adult science class this morning there. But he says, and I'm just going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse, I believe it's about verse 33. Or a little bit earlier than that. Then we're going to close in a word of prayer. It says, first of all, verse 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, that is judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. But we jump down and we look at, that's not what I want to be either. Yep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. But he talks in here about those who were asleep. Why can't I see that? Sometimes I just draw a total mental blank. Okay, so those are whose guys are on just... Okay.
Verse 30 says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That word "sleep" is a Greek word for death. It's a metaphor, not for just someone who is taking a nap, but someone who looks like they're taking a nap, but there's no heartbeat, there's no breathing, they're dead. And that's oftentimes a word that is used as a metaphor for the word death. And so there are those whom God says, "I've had enough. I've had enough of you playing your games. I've had enough of you being a hypocrite." And they get sick. Maybe it's a sick unto death. It could be whatever God decides, whatever God chooses along the way. So if you and I are not serious about the Christian life, I want you to know something that God is. If we're not serious about the purpose and the function of the local church, God is. He's serious about all of these things. And we better take it to heart, because it's God's instrument to work in our lives. And I'll just give you the title, but I'm not going to go any further than that. Number 5 was to prepare us for our meeting with Jesus Christ. Excited about it? Are you excited about that day when that trumpet sounds and the voice shouts, "Come on up," or "Come hither"? I know what you I am. But all of these are part and parcel to the local churches reminding the people of God about all of these things, so that the local church becomes an integral part of our everyday life. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And Lord, we thank you for the wisdom, the knowledge, the purpose and the plan that you have for the local church, for the body of believers to reach out into the world as an army of witnesses to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, in order to do this, we need to be involved by attending and praying and studying and meditating and literally all that you can use us in the building of a local church, but first and foremost, the building up of the kingdom of God. Father, in this invitation time, won't you guide and direct? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The first thing we'd like to say this morning, if you do not know Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, then the church to you is just a waste of time. You might go because that's what family members do. You may have been in the habit, but if you don't know Christ, it's time to receive Him, to accept Him, that you can come together with a pure motive, a right motive, a right purpose, and a right plan. And the means of salvation is not all that complicated. Paul wrote on 2 occasions. But on one he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. Lest you and I could boast that I had part in my salvation. Christ took care of it all." We need to come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Folks at home, you can choose right now here today, as well as those in sanctuary, to receive Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. But for the redeemed of the Lord, whether here in the sanctuary or whether at home this morning, we have to begin to get serious about the local church. Listen, if there's not a fundamental Bible-believing church in your area, why not get something going? You can use Calvary as a kickoff point here. Listen, invite them into your living room, come to church here, then desire to get your own pastor, get your own flock together to be a fundamental Bible-believing church. It takes work, yes. It takes dedication, absolutely. But you pray about it and see what God wants you to do. But also for you and I who are here locally. And there are people in the area who live stream with us. They could be here and they could come here, but I don't know, whatever reason they choose not to. They're missing out on the blessing of being in the sanctuary. This purpose that we come to church, we're going to come having prayed for God to meet with us. For the excitement that God can bring with us into the church. Pray that we'll see some souls saved, or the folks that we've been praying for, that we had invitations to, that they'll come. Pray for these letters that we're sending out as an invitation to come to church on a very personal note, that it would have a positive impact on somebody somewhere at some time. You see, this is a part of the ministry of all of us, praying one for another, loving one another. This is not a collection of people's personalities and which one rises to the top. This is all about loving one another regardless. You may have a personality that's like a rock, but you know what? We love you. You may have a personality that goes over the top, come down a little bit, but we still love you. We care about you. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, gathered around your throne of grace. Lord, speak to us. Continue to remind us, Lord, when there's that temptation to say, oh, it's so cold outside, and the covers, they feel so warm. To say, but it's Sunday. We're going to church. Or, Lord, on Wednesday, oh, it's been such a hard day. I'm going to go to church tonight and get refreshed. Lord, help us to be that tuned in to why you have established the local church. And that we may grow and be effective in it. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen. And thank you, ladies, of course, for your help this afternoon as well. Well, thank you, Pastor, once again for the opportunity to open the Word of God and to share what God has laid on my heart in this second half of last week's message. Last week we started with the message titled, It's About Family. And open your Bibles if you would. We're going to go back to our source text, which is in Colossians and the third chapter, if you would please. Colossians chapter 3. We'll see our text here in just a moment. If you will, find your way down to verse number 16 is where we will be starting. As we read the source passage for today, you will no doubt recognize some very familiarity in some of the verses that we read today. First, the first couple of verses being the closing portion of the first half of this message last week, and then scripture that speaks about family. This message is all about, it's about family, and so we'll be looking at what the Word of God says about family at home. So, if you would, follow along as I read, beginning in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible here says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, the first two verses, verses 16 and 17, were used as last week's closing reminder that as we work together with God as a large family of God together, our focus need not be upon any one particular family member who may be doing right or doing wrong as we see it. You see, for it is just as likely that we might be the ones to need God's correction and or redirection. So the point is, as we work together as a family, don't focus on what anybody else is doing. Let's focus on what we are doing and what God is doing through us. You see, God asks us to focus only on how well we ourselves are living out God's plan for us each day. That way, God can effectively accomplish greater things in and through us by the effectual work of the Holy Spirit in us. But if we are more concerned about highlighting faults, be it our own faults or be it faults that we think we see in others, I believe when that happens, God's work must be delayed while he deals with us for our dishonorable behavior toward him. He doesn't ask us to go looking for the faults in others. He asks us to submit ourselves to him and to be holy and righteous so that he can work in us and through us. So we're going to look again at our text shortly as we study it in a context of about family at home. And using verses 16 and 17 as the underlayment, if you will. I don't know if you've ever done construction or renovations at home. I know Pastor has done a number of things. I have done a number of things. I know others have done a number of renovations. And you know what underlayment is. That's what has to go down first to provide stability and things like that for what you put on top of it. So we're going to use verses 16 and 17 as the underlayment. And we will study through the specific exhortations in the rest of our passage as God lays them out as His ordained outline, if you will, of a properly functional and Christ-centered family at home. Now, why do I say God ordained? Well, that's because God has approved this. God has designed this. God has told us this is the way it ought to be. That's God's ordination. That's His ordained outline for a successful, functional, Christ-centered family. Now, you may have found it a very familiar passage that we read, as it is quite similar here in verses 18 through 21 to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, of course, where we find that same exhortation in chapters 5 and 6. And yet, I believe, as with so many other scriptural principles, when God reiterates His Word, so He'll tell us something, and then maybe it'll be in the same chapter, maybe it'll be in another chapter, maybe it'll be in another book, but He'll tell us again the very same principle. When He reiterates His Word to us, it is always an opportunity for us to look for what might be the supplemental application or the additional ways to understand what God has just said, not just the first time. If He's repeating it to us, we didn't get it all the first time. Maybe it's an indication that we need to look a little deeper. So maybe it's the supplemental application. And I believe, and I trust that you do also, that God never leaves any particular aspect of our lives for us to figure out on our own. God explains and upholds and tells us how to conduct every aspect of our life so that it will be honoring to Him. Even though, friends, as we saw earlier in this chapter from another message, even though as believers we have been, according to verse 10, renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created us. So we've been given a new understanding, we've been given a new knowledge, but even so, we still have a limited and an incomplete understanding. And so God provides the right and righteous guidance right here in the Word of God, or as verse 16 refers, the Word of Christ. Let's pray for this message. Father God in heaven, as we look to this message now, the second part of it's about family. Lord God, I'd ask that Your Holy Spirit would fill this place. More specifically, that You would fill me, Lord, because I cannot rightly divide the Word of truth without the Holy Spirit's help. May it be Your Spirit, God, that speaks to my heart and speaks through me to hearts that will hear Your message, Your Word, in this hour. And Father, we pray that Your will is accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we begin again with verse number 16, and of course, as I mentioned, we're going to study this portion in the context of the family home. It is, by every understanding, more important than in any other situation to gain the fuller understanding of God's principle here, because, as it was stated, the underlayment upon which the home environment will find good success is what the Bible is talking about here. So, once again, verse 16, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, notice, if you will, the very first word is let. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you're paying attention and taking notes, because here's what let means. Means that we are to permit. We are to allow, if you will. But it goes even farther than that. When I look up the text here in the original language, when I look up the Greek here, let means, and this is my personal favorite, to give leave or power to. Oh, well, if it means to give leave or to give power to, then what is it that we are to give power to? Well, the Bible tells us, let give leave, give power to the word of Christ. Ooh. So it means we need to make the conscious choice to surrender ourselves and all of our own notions, if you will, that's our own ideas, whether they are preconceived notions of our own or whether they are taught notions that maybe we're carrying from a younger time. We are to let the word of Christ. What that means then, practically speaking, is that we are to take all of our own notions and ideas about how to conduct ourselves in life, and we are to throw them away. We are to use them for kindling as the heating costs go up this winter, right? We're to get rid of things like social parenting and self-help books. Get rid of Dr. Spock and Dr. Phil and Oprah and whoever else or anything else that is not the Word of Christ. The Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Because as humanity goes, all of those other things that humanity will come up with all start from a very flawed and corrupted position in our hearts. We are all sinners, some of us saved by grace. The majority of us, if not everyone here, saved by grace. But this world is full of sin-lost people who, through their own desire to make themselves feel better, become experts in a certain area and put out books and self-help things and will try to tell us how we ought to live our life to be the most successful we can be in this world. Well, friends, God ordained that a whole lot longer ago than what those folks are around. You see, they start from a flawed and corrupted position. Rather, ought we not to start from a position of perfection? Amen. So maybe the question is, maybe it's in the back of your mind, and I don't know, but here's something to consider. What if my home, well, what if my family here, Brother Hurdle, what if we've existed for this many years and, well, most of our children have grown and gone? Well, now it's too late to change the past. Well, to that, may I ask another question? As you read verse 16 in our passage here today, do you see any conditional statements in there about when to start or when to stop letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? I don't see anything in there that says, oh, well, I'm sorry, the train has left, you missed the train, it's too late for you, oh, well, good luck with the rest of your life. I don't find that in there anywhere. The Bible tells me, in Hebrews 9:27, as it tells you in Hebrews 9:27, and I believe this is the primary, if not the only, indication of when it's too late, the Bible says, for it, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That, friends, is when it's too late. So make today, in fact, may we make each new day a new start. What happened yesterday is done. What happened yesterday cannot be changed. Maybe it could be corrected. Maybe it could be altered a little bit going forward, but it can't be changed what was already done. The only thing we can do now is to try to repair and go forward. But you see, that can only be done by the principle of this verse and by the power of the Word of Christ. Because we don't have any power in and of ourselves to change anything that we have done. And if there's going to be a change to something that maybe we have done in the past, then friends, it has to come from the power of God through the Word of Christ. So the Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Believers, it must be a constant presence with you and with me. It cannot work effectively. We're talking about this Word of Christ. It cannot work effectively in our hearts or in our homes if it's only invited in for coffee and then sent on its way. Because how much effect is that going to have on our daily lives? Oh yeah, come on in. Let's sit down. We'll read the Word of God together. And boy, that was a great passage. Bye. Well, that didn't change anything, except maybe for those 5 minutes, which is good, but that's not enough. It must be a constant presence with us. And then notice, if you will, in this verse, how it is to affect us as we live and grow and exist together. It says, teaching and admonishing one another. Not with sarcasm or derogatory comments or criticisms of one another. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says teaching and admonishing one another with what? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, boy, isn't that nice? That's wonderful. How is that going to work? Well, look, if you or I want to make a positive change in the dynamic of our homes, then this applies to every single member of the home, not just dad, not just mom, not just one or two or more of the kids. God says that if we will let God and His Word change our own hearts, and if we'll let God change our own behavior and our actions and our reactions, then that change in us will inherently, as the Bible just said, teach and admonish one another as God works on their hearts. But it is God that must work through the Holy Spirit. Our part is simply to be right with God in all that we do and in all that we say. Then God will use that as the conviction for others, even in our own home. You see, when we try to take over and try to do what we think is best about correcting a situation in our home, in my home, do you know what happens? Oh, turmoil. Anger, angst, getting upset. Voices go up, the volume goes up, and oh boy, it's not a very peaceful home. But if I, friends, will let the Word of Christ dwell in my heart to change me and my behavior and my actions, what others in our home see will be the conviction that they will need, that only God can use to then change their hearts in God's time. Now, of course, we understand that in a home, God has given mom and dad, the parents, the grandparents, they've given us the responsibility to be His representative authority, to teach and to train and to discipline when needed. But God never says that we, as parents, are to abdicate that responsibility. But it doesn't change our needs for verses 16 to 17, now does it? It doesn't say that as parents we can't get upset when something happens that shouldn't have happened. Yeah, we should be a little upset about that, but we can't just fly off the handle. We have to handle it appropriately as the Word of God would direct us to. We can't just say, oh, you know what, I'm not going to get upset about this. Well, you know, my wife just did something, or, well, I just did something that my wife really didn't like. But, you know, she should be okay and just let it happen. You know, we shouldn't ever have to get upset with things. We should just be the most docile people in the whole. That's not what the Bible says. Can I ask you, what did Jesus do before He was crucified when He went into the temple and saw the money changers all around His house of prayer? Oh, well, that's okay. I'll just finish up and leave when you're done. No, that's not what Christ did, but He had a righteousness in what He was doing when He went and upended the tables and drove them out of the house of prayer. But He did it according to principles of God, not principles of Steve, because I just read it in a magazine someplace. Well, this is how you should discipline your children. No, God has those instructions right here. It just means that as parents, we need that much more time with God in prayer and in studying His Word so that God can open our understanding as to how and to what the circumstances might require. We need the time with God as parents to understand how we should move forward in any given situation as it comes up. Well, then God goes on. So He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we're to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And then He says in 17, whatsoever you do, whether it's praising the kids for a job well done, whether it's helping mom or dad, whether it's having to correct a misbehavior in the home, God says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We've got to be careful in how we move forward in our homes. Now, I've got to tell you, studying through this passage, I thought, God, what are you doing? This is nothing that I don't have a home that is so right that I should be up here giving advice to anybody else. But friends, you know what he told me? As I was studying, he said, this isn't your word. This is the word of God. And it's convicting to me. And if God will use it in any other home, then that's up to him. And I praise God for what he does in my home and what he chooses to do anywhere else. So he goes on then, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Talking about the home, he now gives some very specific principal instructions in the rest of our text. Now, men, young men, I'm going to ask you to pay attention to this next verse. Because, can I say that God is showing us, men, the ultimate example of being a gentleman? Wait, what? You see, God says ladies first. Let's be a gentleman, so God's going to talk to the ladies first. All right, here we go. Verse number 18. Sorry, that was a little cheesy. Anyway, verse number 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Now, I believe that there are several things that God wants us to pull out of this for our study here today. At the very least, briefly. Clearly, verse 18 is addressed to the wives. But I believe that the husband also will receive instruction from this verse if we let the Holy Spirit do so. And we'll see that in just a moment. So let's study this verse just a bit. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. What is that talking about? Well, those whom God gave to answer your prayers for a husband, wives, those whom God gave you to answer your prayers for a husband are in fact your provision from God. So whatever thoughts or ideals that maybe you grew up with, or maybe that, you know, you read, or maybe you had before God brought you together, anything that you had as an idea for the ideal and perfect husband needs to be banished. Because if your husband doesn't quite fit those expectations, well, is it because God has played a trick on you because he's just mean and nasty? No. God forbid. God takes marriage way too seriously for some silliness like that. Perhaps your ongoing prayers, wives, should be asking for the courage to be the help that God intended for you to be for the one that he gave you. Well, I didn't pray for my husband. Oh, I certainly didn't pray for him. Well, yeah, you did. Because you prayed, God, you know my needs, and boy, I sure would love to have a husband. Well, God provided it. If you disregard the husband that God gave you, do you understand that that's a disregard for God? Because you prayed and God answered. If you disregard that answer as, that's not what I asked for. Do you understand who you're talking to? That's the very God that gave you that provision. And that provision might not be quite what you wanted, but it might be exactly what you need. Because God knows. Now, for those seeking a husband, or who one day, a long time from now, will be seeking a husband. I just looked at my daughter. Anyway. If you're seeking for a husband, or you're seeking for a future husband, make sure that right now you are praying for God's leading before ever starting a relationship. Amen. So that you only go forward as God provides. Because as you pray for the husband, God's requirements, according to Scripture, are that you submit yourselves to your husband. So if you are going to ask for the husband and God provides, you are required by God's command to submit yourselves to that provision. Now, the verse does not just stop there, and I don't want you thinking that I'm all kinds of chauvinist. I am not. Because the verse says, as it is fit in the Lord. Now, this word as carries a couple of thought understandings, if you will. First, as we saw earlier in this chapter, the word as can also be understood to mean because or since. So with that, it would say that wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands because it is fit in the Lord. You see, because in marriage, two become one, and because God's design is that the husband is the head, then as it is fit should be understood as because this is right in God's eyes. That's how God designed the family structure. The husband is the head. The wife is a co-equal helper to meet the needs of the husband. By no means and by no stretch of any imagination is the wife subservient. That is not what the Bible says. But the Bible says, because it's right, the husband is the leader of that home. Thus the wife, by God's design, should submit herself to it. But secondly, this word as also carries this understanding. It means in a manner of, or in a way that. So if that's the case, then the verse would sound something like, submit yourselves to your own husband in such a way that is right unto the Lord. What does that mean? It means submission to your husband's authority in God is not a begrudging submission. It is not with some kind of an ulterior motive just to get something from him, because you remember verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because if you're submitting just because you think it's going to gain you something, well, that's going right against the verse just prior to that. So that's not good. So wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as it is fit, in a way that is proper in the Lord. Wives, conduct yourselves as God has asked you to in Scripture. Husbands, here is our part in this very same verse. You see, just as you are a provision for your wife, men, your wife is also being taken care of by God, and as His provision for her, our greatest task is to be a provision that she believes is from God and is now willing to submit to. Men, did you catch it? We have a responsibility because God has trusted us to lead that home. So we had better be the leader that God wants us to be, so that the wife can submit herself to God in submitting herself to her own husband. You see, don't be a reproach against God, men, because He has trusted you with the care of His finer and more precious vessel that is your wife. Don't betray the trust of God. Verse 19 then goes on. You see, men, God knows that we're boneheads. Well, I am. And God knows that I need a whole lot more instruction than the wife. Because my wife, she's a smart cookie. She gets it. Husbands, verse 19, the Bible goes on and he says, husbands, love your wives. Oh, and be not bitter against them. Oh, wait, what? Well, if I love my wife, why would I be bitter against her? Well, that word love, you know what that word love is? That's agapao. Oh, I said that almost right, didn't I? That was great. That's an agape love. That's an all-consuming love. That is a care for my wife to provide for all of the needs, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, everything that my wife needs, I am to love her and provide for her in God's eyes. Now, being men, every now and then, if I just keep giving and 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 giving, that sounds like a broken record, and giving and giving, at some point, what about my needs? Well, God addresses that, but not right here. He says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. God gave us our wife just as much God as God gave her us. So the two parts go together, and husbands, as the leader of the home, as the head of the family, it is our responsibility to provide, as God says. But that's more than just the roof and the money to go get the groceries and, you know, whatever it is that I want to wear. Honey, go get that for me. No. It's to provide all of the things that my wife has been entrusted to me to provide. Husbands, future husbands, God knows us all too well, how we act and how we think and how sometimes we bury emotions. So He specifically calls us into account here, not only to be the love and care provider, filling the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of our wife, but He warns us against harboring any sort of negativity toward this precious gift that He's given us. Be not bitter against them for any reason. Yeah, but you don't know how much she's asked for. I don't care. God doesn't care. God said, this is your responsibility. We are the leadership in the home. As you know, success rises and falls on leadership. So guess what, guys? That's on our shoulders. Be a leader that your family wants to follow. You don't need to give in to whim and to fancy in every possible request, but you need to be a leader whom they know does nothing without God's direction. A leader that includes dealing discipline when necessary, but doing so in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Being a leader that provides the needs and some of the wants because you've prayed and asked God for wisdom to deal with that. Continue. I don't want to turn this into a marriage seminar or anything, but if it is, it is. But let's go on. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. The book of Ephesians says that we're to care for them as the weaker. That, I don't like the word weaker, but that's what the Bible says, the weaker vessel. But the meaning of that word is the finer, more precious, more frail vessel. Frail in that she needs our attention. She needs to be cared for. And if we abdicate that responsibility, boys, we will account to God for that. Let's continue on. Verse number 20. Verse number 20. Kids thought they were getting out of it. Nope. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Boy, what should we say about that? Kids, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I don't know that I want to dig too deeply into this because of time today, but really, let's be reminded that Paul is writing to believers, is he not? In this message, this letter to the Colossians, Paul is writing to the believers and the faithful brethren, and he's writing to us through God's extension. So the children of the home should not really ever have a real reason not to obey mom and dad as they ought to. Because we're believers, because we're children of God, because we should be taking our direction from God as to how to raise our family and how to deal with the circumstances as they come up. We've just been talking about that for the last 15 minutes. So as we lead our family and raise our family in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the children should have no reason not to obey mom and dad unless mom and dad step off on their own. Then the Bible speaks to the children still supposed to be obeying the parents in the Lord. It says, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. But the Bible also says that we're to obey God, not man. Now, that's a dangerous place, and I don't want to go too far in that because I don't want any misunderstandings of that. God says the children are to obey the parents. Parents, it's our responsibility to be in the Lord and raising our children right. And that's what this passage is talking about. If mom and dad are right with God, then the children will have no problem, except for the fact that the children also have a free will to choose. Let's not forget that kids are human too, just like mom and dads were. And if they have not come to that place where they have accepted Christ yet, then you have to understand that the children are sinners, doing what sinners are going to do, and we have to deal with that appropriately according to Scripture. So really, the only need here, let's be reminded, Paul's writing to the believers, moms and dads, we have to have our homes directed in such a way as God leads us and as God directs us, so that the children don't have some issue with mom and dad and can, in the Lord, obey in all things. And yet, here again, God, through Paul, pauses, as we look at now verse number 21, he pauses to talk to the fathers once again. See, I told you, I'm a bonehead. I need a whole lot more instruction. So he says in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And immediately he goes into, fathers, pay attention. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, or else they'll be discouraged. Fathers, pay attention to how you are rearing your children. Pay attention to how you are disciplining the children. Pay attention to how you are raising your family. Pay attention to what God is asking for us to do, fathers, because it's our responsibility, and God will hold us accountable. And he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, we must always, friends and men, we must always find ways to resolve issues as they come up in biblical, God-honoring ways. You see, this verse really is a reminder to us all, really, of God's heart toward children. Don't you find that God has a very tender and a very special place in his heart for children? Well, sure you do. The Bible says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 18:3. You see, the point being that God knows how tender and how precious and how fragile children and their faith might be. Remember, fathers, you are the very real, the very touchable, the seeable, the interactable surrogate manifestation in your child's life for the holy and righteous God in heaven. You are the parental, God-ordained authority that your children can see, hear, touch, hug, love, and hang on to. And God takes that seriously. So he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So whatever model or guide you might have used or are using or one day will use for future fathers, again, turn all those worldly generated pieces of advice, turn them into kindling if they are not the word of Christ. You see, this whole portion of this passage, this scripture, this letter, is that it's about the family. And friends, Christ gave his life that we might become a part of his family. And God takes that very seriously. As should we. So in our families, let the word of Christ dwell. Let the word of Christ guide us and teach us along the way. Pastor, won't you close the service?
Interesting. I was this week I saw on Facebook. I believe it was the Blaze. I'm not sure. It must have been the Blaze. And it was an article about a Christian couple. It looked like they might be in their 30s. And they established certain rules, which I teach in my premarital counseling, which you've heard me preach from the pulpit, even as Steve touched on this afternoon. But boy, were they skewered. And basically, people mocked them because, as a husband and as a wife, they said that we have certain commitments. And one of those is that, she said, my husband would not be alone with another woman at any time, nor would I with a man, another man, any other time. Oh, I mean to tell you, you talk about casting pearls before swine. Now, pearls are precious things. So the truths of God's word are precious. The swine of the unsaved, the clueless that roll around in the muck and the garbage of the world, if you will. But they were hammered for a very godly principles that would make their marriages really strong. It's just another avenue that they chose to take to keep Satan at bay. But there's a roadmap for those who are young, nor looking to get married. God has a roadmap to bring you to the right woman, to the right man, the right woman. And it doesn't have to be
this person up on a pedestal somewhere. But you're reading the Word of God, and God has a roadmap for at least thinking in the right direction. Then He has a roadmap for courtship. Don't violate that roadmap for courtship. Then He has a roadmap for marriage, and which is so very, very important. And so, as Steve was preaching, I couldn't help but think, and he mentioned it. And that is, for those who are single, looking to get married someday, you better make sure that the man that you marry is a man that you can follow. And if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's the kind of man you're going to want to marry who also is following Jesus Christ. Because if they're not, and you get married, and your life is miserable, you have no one else to blame but yourself. God has given to us a roadmap. It's in the Scriptures. You don't follow it, you bite the bullet, you pay the price. It's the same thing for your man. You better choose the woman you marry. Now, submission, in my book, the way I've often shared it in teaching, is that women have a responsibility and men have responsibilities. And when the man is fulfilling his responsibilities to God and to his wife, there's no friction. When the wife is doing the same thing in her life, then there is no friction. She's meeting her responsibilities. See, God has assigned to the man responsibilities. He has assigned to the woman responsibilities. When you're both meeting your responsibilities, there's no contest. There's no friction. There's no butting of heads. But when you decide you're going to live by personal rights that you think you've got, then you're going to butt heads all your marriage. Not fun. Not fun to do that. Do it God's way. Amen? Well, Father, we thank You for the challenges that we've had here before us today. We pray that we'll be wise. Lord, certainly as believers, we've got to be wise. We've got to listen to the counsel of Your Word, the counsel of the Holy Spirit of God, and the counsel of the men of God that You have called to present these various biblical truths to us. And Lord, those who don't, Lord, they're destined to create more additional misery in their life than they could imagine. And Lord, they are responsible for their choices. We're all responsible for our choices and our decisions. Lord, help our young people to make good decisions and good choices. Lord, there's no need to go looking for someone who rates on the Richter scale of 1 to 10 and finding that 10 and thinking that that's going to make life happy. Lord, it's what's in the heart, not what's in the flesh, but it's what's in the heart. So, Father, won't You guide and direct and meet the needs of our young people and those that are in college. Now, Lord, they're in places and positions. Now, we're going to meet a lot of young ladies. We're going to meet a lot of young men. But, Lord, not everyone is living for God. Some are there because their parents sent them there. They'd rather be someplace else. But, Lord, help them be wise and to look beyond the surface and look to the heart and make the choice and the decision based on the content and the nature of the heart as God reveals it. And, Father, in these things, we'll give You the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.